sort of an outline on this. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight and that you speak to us concerning, well, the truth, but also that you would speak it to us and show us your grace as well. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been under, and I'll just read the verses that we've been in for the last couple weeks, but verses 31 and 32 of Matthew chapter 5. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, makes her an adulteress. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, we were in that last week, and I want to talk to you a little bit about this. At the end of this, I gave you so much truth that probably everybody was going, woe is me, I'm going out in the garden eating worms. Because when you look at the whole Beatitudes and then you look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying it out in terms of the law. He came to fulfill it, not to abolish it. And he's laying it out in such a way that if you just take the truth that is laid out in it, it's going to kill you. And we looked at two commandments so far. One is, thou shalt not kill. And we looked at that one a few weeks ago. And we've been looking at the one, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he deals with this part about divorce. And I want to tie that off tonight. You can get the last two CDs if you want to, or you can get it online, I hope. But those speak to us in terms of truth. And you have to keep in mind what he said in verse 20 of Matthew 5, where he says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying there nobody's going to get there based upon your righteousness and the fact that you can take care of the law completely yourself. The other thing that he is doing here is he's not just telling you about the letter of the law, but he's talking to you about the heart of the matter. And we looked at that in thou shalt not kill. And then also we've looked at that in terms of adultery and divorce. So let me just lay this out to you again in terms of this so that you have an idea how truthful this is, which goes back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because once you begin to really understand the sinfulness of who you are and how that works inside of us, it will drive you to a place of mourning in terms of that. And then you're on the other Beatitudes. Hungering after righteousness is, how do I make myself okay? I can't do it physically. And what do I do about all this stuff? And it drives you to seek the righteousness of God. And that really has to do with the grace of God. So the truth here will drive you to the place where you have to seek the grace of God. Now, we I've covered these two things, divorce and adultery, in the last couple weeks. So let me summarize his teaching in terms of these two verses that I just read this way. We are all under the law of God. We are in relationship with the law of God. I don't care whether you're Christian or non-Christian. You function in terms of that. It is God who joins a man and woman together in marriage, and only God can dissolve it by death. Therefore, do not divorce at all. Now, I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And don't shoot the messenger, got it? I am just delivering it. I understand this. No, nobody's righteous in this stuff, so I know that. Chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verses 10 and 11. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, To the married I give charge, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, let her remain single or else reconcile to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. And Paul is just giving advice in terms of the law. And then he says this, to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. In other words, he says, okay, you're married to an unbeliever. What do you do? If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. You mean I'm stuck with that sucker? If you think about it, that's what it does. It says a wife must not divorce her husband, a husband should not divorce his wife, and if they do, they must stay unmarried, or they can be reconciled with one another. You know, and it says one of the things that the Pharisees are looking for, by the way, we are looking for this as well. We're looking for loopholes in all this stuff. And the Pharisees, when they were coming to Jesus, they were looking for loopholes in this stuff. The biblical teaching on marriage and divorce and remarriage is so strict, it is best not to rush into marriage in the first place. Marriage is significant. When Jesus is talking about it, he is not talking about it in terms of divorce so much as he is talking about in terms of relationships. It's kind of like when he's talking about thou shalt not kill, he is not talking about it just in terms of the letter of the law. He is talking about it in terms of our relationships with one another, and you can kill by your words. And so he's talking about the letter, the heart of the matter rather than the letter of the law. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, God is very straightforward about this particular commandment, the idea of divorce, but also the commandment that has to do with adultery. In chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, has not the one God made and sustained for us the spirit of life? And what does he desire? Godly offspring. So take heed to yourselves and let none be faithless to the wife of his youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and covering one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to yourselves and do not be faithless. And I've talked about this. Breaking faith is what adultery is really all about. The Pharisees now, they're interested only in just how far they can go and how much they can get away with without committing sin. So they want to twist the law to make more room for their sin. In actuality, that is our attitude as people today. We want to define or redefine sin on our terms so that we can do this. We want to find my own truth and on my own terms, and then I can start grading my own papers, and when I grade my own papers, I'm going to get an A. So I want you to keep in mind that what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount is the relationship of marriage and the heart of the matter, not the letter of the law. If a person is obsessed with finding a way out of a marriage, then he or she is already in violation of the law because it has to do with the heart. You understand? And then you go back to that scripture in 5:20 where he says, if you're not more righteous than the Pharisees, you ain't got a chance. And when you go into that to that way, then you say, well, that's where you're driven back into, oh, I am really poor in spirit. I'm mournful. I mourn my own condition, in fact, in terms of this thing, because I'm just like anybody else. I want to find my own truth so I can grade my own papers. To be preoccupied with the grounds for divorce is to be guilty already. There is no thought of reconciliation. There's no understanding of forgiveness and redemption. It's just to get me out and not sinning in the process. And that's what the Pharisees, is it lawful to do this or that? And we talked about this in the other Matthew passages and a couple others last week. The world that we live in attempts to frame legislation for divorce on the basis of irretrievable breakdown or the death of the marriage. That's what the world does. And they said the only exception to this rule has to do with unchastity or adultery, basically. And in that particular case, Moses demands that you give her a certificate. Moses didn't demand anything. He said he allowed it. And Jesus says this in later on in Matthew. He does this because of the hardness of our hearts. But the world attempts to frame their legislation to bring about the death of the marriage. This in no way can be said to be compatible with biblical teachings, period. There's no way that you can get there if you take God's understanding of things into relationship. It's kind of like we are in relationship with the laws that God lays down, whether we buy into it or not, whether we're Christian or not, we are all subject to that. We are in relationship with the laws. It's kind of like you can believe that there is no law of gravity, but you are in relationship with it, whether you want to be or not. And you can try to step off the top of a building and go against it, but I'm here to tell you you're in relationship there, and it will cause you to fall. That's what I mean here, is that we are actually tied into all of this. And Jesus is pointing out, he said, buddy, there's nobody righteous in all this stuff. And when it comes to marriage, there's no way you can get there because God put people together. Man is not supposed to put them asunder. What God has joined together, this is just as true in the church as it is outside the church. You know, so is divorce a sin? Well, sometimes. Sometimes not. But that's not really the point here. There's no law that says thou shalt not get a divorce. Adultery is a sin, but it is not the unforgivable sin either. It's like any other sin. It is redeemable in terms of there comes redemption. What if I'm divorced and remarried and living in adultery has to do, how do I fix that? Get divorced again? Does that just make it worse? What now? And that ought to push you right back into the Beatitudes. You know, my condition is so bad, I mourn it. I am such a wretch in reality. But there is redemption. That's the thing that I want to... There is grace. And the thing that I know is you work it out with God on His terms, and you go to Him and you talk to Him about it. Maybe it entails asking for forgiveness from your ex or something, but I'm going to say this. True repentance is a matter of the heart. Adultery is a matter of the heart. And if there's no grace, there is no hope for any of us in terms of things. Now, I'm just talking about this sin of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery at this point in time. But we've already talked about thou shalt not kill. What I know is that God gives us grace through Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us the fulfillment as he proclaims the law and literally lays it out there for us so that we can all see it and know what that means. And Jesus is saying right here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not about the letter of the law. It's about your heart. And at this point, you begin to see the ugliness in all of us. And the remedy to that sin is the grace that we receive from Jesus dying on the cross to take away the sins of the world, including yours and mine. And this is an attitude of the heart. And that grace is actually shown to us in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Well, it's actually chapter 7, verse 53 through chapter 8, verse 11. Now, some of you have that in the Bible and some of you don't you? We talked about this last week, didn't we? Are you live or Memorex? We did talk about this. That's where they're trying to trick Jesus, and they bring this woman, and they throw her in front of him, who committed adultery, and say, well, what do you think? I mean, the law tells us we ought to stone this woman because she has committed the sin. And Jesus goes and bends down, and he writes something in the sand, and he comes up with it, you have committed no sin, throw the first stone, basically. And at that point in time, they all began to wander off. Now, the reason that in my Bible it's in italics is down at the bottom is that in some of the translations of the Bible that were done in the Middle Ages, some of these guys around the second or third century left this scripture out because it is so full of grace that they said, it can't be that easy. And yet, that shows you what Jesus does in terms of all of us, including what he is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5. None of us is righteous. None of us, not one, is righteous. And it's all about the attitude of the heart, which is what he's talking about here throughout this thing. So then he moves on. So we're going to move on to chapter 5, verse 33 through 37, and let me read it to you. Again, you have heard that it was said to the men of old. Now, he has done this already in chapter 5, verse 21, when he's talking about murder or the commandment of thou shalt not kill. He says, you have heard that it was said to the men of old, da 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 da, but I say to you. Then he did it again about you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you. And what he's doing there is he's pushing the envelope. He says, this is not just about the letter of the law here. This is about the heart. And so again, he does it. Again, you have heard that it was said to men of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you. Again, he's pointing out, he says, okay, you know the letter of the law. It's been brought down for 1,000 years. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, we see this over and over again. Jesus said, you have heard it said, meaning this is what you've been taught concerning the law, but I tell you, meaning this is what it really is truly regarding how the law relates to you and your life, and it has to do with your heart in terms of things. Now, the Pharisees and the rabbinical teachers approached God's commandments with the intent to find out just how far they can go and how much they can get away with without committing sin. And this, by the way, is how we approach it today as well. We want to know what we can get away with. It is a common trait of humanity, regardless of the area we live in, irrespective of our cultural backgrounds or mores or society advances and perceived enlightenment. It's the way we are. We reinterpret, we redefine the law to suit our convenience and the belief systems that we come up with to justify and dumb down sin in an attempt to say, well, it doesn't really apply to us in our modern society and in our individual circumstances. And we've seen this tendency when it comes to murder, when it comes to adultery, when it comes to a divorce, and Jesus sets them straight. Now he's coming to the honesty in speech. And he says, again, you have heard that it was said of men of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And so he starts. And the law in question here, or the oath, calls anyone who calls upon God to witness his vow to keep it to be. So it's punished that here breaks in. Now I got to go into the Old Testament, and I think I've got them up here, don't I? Yeah, I got the examples here. We're going to walk through these things. In Exodus chapter 20, and I did the study in the Ten Commandments last fall. Chapter 20, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 7. And then the other one is verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, this has to do with our speech and the attitude of how we talk about not only God, but people as well. And so he's also, just remember, he's always working on it from the heart, not the letter of the law. Then turn to Leviticus. Leviticus. You can die in Leviticus, by the way. Verse 12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Turn to Numbers. Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 30. I didn't mark these things, so I'll take some time to get there. Chapter 30, verse 2. When a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not be slack to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin in you. Now if you read these, those four things, that, you know, what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to bring this couple of verses here in the Sermon on the Mount into play in terms of, okay, here's the background for this. And he's talking about it in terms of the hearts of the matter. If you read this plainly, you see their intent. They prohibit false swearing or perjury, making a vow and then breaking it. Okay? But the Pharisees got to work on this stuff. And they tried to reinterpret them for themselves. So they shift the attention. This is the way lawyers do all the time, by the way. But and the fact of the matter is, theologians do this too. They shift the attention. And the other thing that I know is that every last one of us is a lawyer at heart and a theologian at heart, because every one of us carries our own theology in us, and we also want to work our way in terms of this. So we're all lawyers, basically. So when we're talking about this, we have professionals, but we're amateurs at this stuff. So the Pharisees, they get to work on this stuff, and they try to reinterpret it, and they want to shift the attention away from the vow itself. Now you got to think about this. They want to shift away from the vow itself, whatever you said or you're making a vow on, and the need to keep it. And then they focus instead on a formula used in making that vow. Okay, do I have this dog whistle look from some of you? They move away from taking the name of the Lord in vain to taking the name of the Lord in vain. And here's how this works. You know, it's false swearing. They use profanity as a way of saying, oh, you don't need to do that kind of stuff, a profane use of the divine name. That's where they shifted it away from, but it's not really about that. It's about whatever the vow is or the oath is. It's not about whether you take the name of the Lord in vain, but you take the name of the Lord in vain because you put him into a place where he is no longer in authority. For instance, you know, I'll tell you what, by God, I'll get this done for you. But if you say, I'll get this done for you, you can get out of it. That's what they were saying. But if you use the name of God, by God, I'll get this done. I'll get that car over to your house. Then you got God's name involved in it. So what you do, in order to avoid that, you take God's name out of it, and you can break the promise or the oath or whatever you did in terms of that. So the perjury or the dishonesty that they're invoking is if you take the name of God out of it and move it off to the side, you can avoid this thing. But that's not exactly what it means. So what they did is, the Pharisees, they developed elaborate rules for taking of vows. And these rules, in essence, said that only vows, including the divine name, were binding. So if you take God's name out of it, hey, it's not binding anymore. One need not be so concerned with keeping vows that didn't include God. So if you're just talking out to yourself, so Jesus is really explaining this, and he shows some contempt for this rationalization. Let me look at a couple other verses. Once again, I want to talk to you about, it's not the letter of the law in any of this stuff. It's the heart of the matter that we're looking at. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to walk through it in terms of this a little bit. Chapter 23, verse 16 and following, down to 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. It's kind of like the difference between you making a pledge to the church to give so much money, or you making a pledge to the bank to pay so much money on a loan you've got. That's the difference here. Who's going to hold your feet to the fire? Not God, not the church. But the bank will. And he said, woe to you, blind guys, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. You know, if you make a commitment to God, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, that it has to do with, you know, cash, the money thing, then you're liable to it in terms of this stuff. And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. In other words, you come out, you know, I say here people come up and they'll make a commitment. They'll make some kind of a vow to God or a covenant to God. And they're on their knees before him and they get up and walk away. It's nothing. You can get away with that, right? But you can't do that to somebody that you're a creditor to. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind man. And he says, for which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it, namely God. That's what he's talking about. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. And he's talking about this. It's not the letter of the law. It's the heart of the matter. If you make a vow to God, or you make a vow to the bank, which is greater? You know, we go by what we have in terms of this world. That would be the gold in the bank. But anything that we say to God doesn't matter. Now, this is an important point here. Most of us think that Jesus faults the Pharisees for being so meticulous about obeying God's laws that they neglect to show the mercy that, and the grace that goes with it. But he's talking about the heart of the matter here and the vow and the oath in the relationship. But Jesus is actually being fairly focused here in terms of the precision that he's working with. But he's dealing with the Pharisees because they are so meticulous about going around the law. They want to get past it or disobeying it. So then they say that since the law teaches that an oath made before God or in his name is binding, but if one wishes to make an oath that is non-binding, he simply should avoid making any kind of direct or close reference to God. So a modern example, we don't do it. In this church, we don't have pledges made to the church in terms of money, right? We have a faith promise. And in actuality, that faith promise is more biblically centered around this stuff than, say, if you make a pledge to the church. Because if you make a pledge to the church, guess what? You're not making a pledge to God, are you? You're making a pledge to the church. So you can actually step around that if you want to. But in our faith promise, we just ask you what you're going to give to the church, but you're actually dealing with that on your relationship with God. At which point, this stuff kind of kicks into gear. Jesus says, well, I don't care what you swear by. You shouldn't be swearing by any of this. To swear by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or by one's head or your grandmother's grave for that matter. He says, this is the truth. All things, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, which is the holy city, the hair on your head, the temple, it's all God's. It's all there. So what? Anything you do in terms of this stuff, you are making it in front of God. So keep it in mind about any vow or oath or promise you make, because it's the heart of the matter. And he's really saying, it says, you know, if you're going to swear by anything, just do it straight up and don't push on this thing at all. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and it's right after Proverbs, I believe. I didn't mark mine, so I don't know for sure until I get there, but yes, it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is one of those scriptures that is always, if you ask Jack, okay, what are some of your favorite scriptures or ones that are pronounced to you, this is one of them. This is wisdom literature, by the way, and this is not new teaching that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about your heart when you make promises, basically. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near is to listen. To listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. You know what the sacrifice of fools is? Running off at the mouth. For they do not know that they are doing evil. In other words, a couple of things here. In Proverbs, the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge and wisdom is a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. And that's why he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Be smart about this. Then verse 2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. And notice there's a connection between the heart and the mouth. For God is in heaven, and you upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. In other words, have a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. This is not only your Redeemer, but he is the Creator as well when you come into his presence. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. In other words, a fool will run off his mouth, and he'll do all kinds, say all kinds of things, and it means nothing. But one of the things I also need to say to each of us is we are created in God's image, and one of the things that God does is when he creates, he speaks. So if we're in his image, one of the things that happens is when you speak, you bring things into being. So be careful what you say. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase, empty words grow many, but do you fear God? Now, one of the things I'm going to say to you, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is your Savior, and that God has something to say about your entire life and everything that goes on in terms of your life, all of it, then you should have a healthy respect for your Creator, Redeemer. And keep this stuff in mind. And when I read this, now a non-believer can read this stuff, and you know what? It has absolutely no effect to them whatsoever. But I'm here to tell you, I know these things, that when people make vows, on the great banquet, I hear people make all kinds of vows. Occasionally. Sometimes I hear it at closing, but sometimes I'll hear it during the weekend. It says, and God has worked in their life, and they'll say, from here on out, I am going to do this or that, and because of what God has given to me. And I'm going, be careful what you say. It doesn't make any difference to me personally. But it may make a big difference in terms of God. I had a businessman whose business was going down the tubes, basically, if something didn't break real soon. And he called me, and he wanted me to pray for that business. And he said, if if this thing turns around on me, I'm going to give 10% to God out of this business. And I'm the only one that's with him. I'm the only one that heard this. And I just kind of cringed when he said it. I said, okay, so we prayed for that business. And you know what? It exploded, essentially, for him. And you know what he did? He reneged on his vow. There's nobody heard of it but me. He reneged. I am not going to tell you how God held his feet to the fire, but let me tell you, it put the fear of God into me. I've heard people saying up here and say things at closings on great banquets, and I'm going, if you're going to say it, you better mean it, because this particular scripture kind of creeps into the background of my head, which says if you're going to make a vow before God in his place, you better make sure that you do everything in your power to fulfill that. This is not a new teaching, by the way. Jesus is just basically simply pointing out what the Old Testament already says about this. And if you're going to take the Lord's name in vain, what it means in that context is that you're going to make a promise to God and you're not going to carry through on it. You're going to think that he can't do anything to you. He can do more to you than the bank can. And that's what this means here. And Jesus is pointing it out to them. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Verses 16 and 17. Now, Zechariah is one of the smaller prophets near the end of the book in the Old Testament. He is right after Zephaniah, chapter 8. Zechariah, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord. Once again, you made a vow. Don't try to wriggle out of it. Because if you do, God may hold your feet to the fire in terms of things, and you just need to understand this truth. Now, this is not church business here that I'm talking about. This is your business with God, personally. Now, we come together as God's people in a congregation, and people do this all over the world. But one of the things that I know is that in the context of who you are in the body of Christ, it's still about you and God. It is not about us and God. It's about you. And so when you're dealing with God, don't treat him like he's a myth. Because that's what a lot of people do. And they put more truth in the bank than they do in the God who created them in terms of this. Don't try to wriggle out of it, claiming that you have made a mistake. By the way, Ecclesiastes says, don't tell the messenger. You know, don't come tell me that, you know, I made a mistake, God. Or you come try to tell me about it, because this doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with you and God. And just because you did not swear does not mean it's okay to lie either. So tell the truth. Now, one of the things that I do a lot, and I have for years and years, and this kind of backs up into the adultery divorce area, is I do marriages. And one of the things that I try to do is, if I'm going to do a marriage, I try to make sure that they get to the great banquet so they have a good idea, spiritually speaking, of what's going on in terms of their lives. But every time I have somebody stand in front of me and I perform a marriage, they are witnesses against themselves. They are also standing before God, because I'm his agent at that point in time in their life. And all the people around them, they are making vows, and it is a covenant between two people. And I know this. So I want to make sure that they understand what they're doing. It says, you're not, hey, I don't care. You can live your life and do whatever you want. But I'm here to tell you, you're standing before me and you're doing this before God. And this is a vow, an oath that you are making between two people and before God. And you ought to have a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. That's why, you know, secular marriages, they have no authority over them whatsoever. Supposedly, Christians at least have some authority over there, which has to do with how they act in a marriage and how they're supposed to treat one another and how that relationship is supposed to be built, etc., etc. And of course, we can go back to that verse 20 in chapter 5. It says, if any of you are righteous in this, you know, we're not going to make it because we're all going to foul up on this stuff completely. But we at least understand what we're doing. And this particular place where he moves on, he says, you've heard it said, and he's talking about swearing to God and doing all that stuff. He says, you need to understand that what you are doing is, I mean business with this. And by the way, marriage is created by God. And what God has put together, don't let anybody tear that up. Now here, he is concerned about people telling the truth. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And if you do that, there's no need for you to swear at all by God or anybody else. People can trust what you say in terms of this. So does this mean that we shouldn't make vows or take oaths like wedding vows or anything like that, or maybe a presidential oath like all of our presidents do? In fact, doesn't the Bible, Old Testament, contradict Jesus in terms of this? Not really. Swearing by itself is not the problem, nor is it prohibited. Swearing, and I'm not talking about profanity at that point in time. I'm talking about making some kind of an oath or a vow. You know, when you go into court and you say, you put your hand on the Bible, and I still see this done by, I made the grand jury in Megan County. Oh, God, what a relief. But I saw one guy do it. And he put his hand on the Bible. You swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's why perjury and all that stuff is such a strong thing, because you're making an oath or a vow. And that's what you need to understand about this stuff. So God is your sovereign when you acknowledge that. Do you understand? This is part of this stuff, is that you are in relationship with the law through your relationship with God, and I don't care whether you believe in him or not. It makes no difference. It's still part of the fabric of our universe. The way that gravity is part of the fabric of our universe, and so we relate to this stuff. So, I got some other scriptures. I don't know if I put them up here, did I? Probably not. Let me talk about, I've got 7 minutes. I want to talk about promises to people for a few minutes. People have emotional bank accounts inside of them. Trust in a relationship has to do with people's words and actions. And I'm taking this in terms of making promises, making oaths and vows to one another and stuff. Trust in a relationship has to do with honesty. It has to do with keeping commitments. It has to do with things like courtesy and kindness and respect. It also has to do with relationships where you feel safe and secure in terms of that. So when Jesus is talking about this, say what you mean and mean what you say. Because when you don't do that, guess what? All the disses start showing. Dis-ease, disrespect. All those disses that are out there, and you can look them all up in your dictionary. If you make promises and you don't keep them. I had a I hope he doesn't care. I had an associate pastor down in Kentucky. This is 25 years or so ago, or more, actually. And when he became an associate pastor at the church, he had a nasty habit of making promises to people in the church about something. I'll be by to see you tomorrow, or I'll do this and that for you. And I see he would make promises to them, and then he wouldn't follow through with it. And boy, he was getting himself in all kinds of trouble, and I had to sit him down and say, listen here, now, you need to do this. If you're going to tell somebody that you're going to meet them at this place or you're going to do this for them, you do it. Don't make promises to people if you're not going to keep them. And I really had to get into his face about this, and he did sort of learn the lesson because he put a sign on his door which says, don't make promises. And I said, no, that's not the point. You can make promises, but if you're going to make the promise, make sure you follow through on it and do it. And I learned that when I first went to Madisonville, Kentucky back in 1975, because you guys get the newsletters, right? Well, I said, after I got there, I sent a newsletter out, and in that newsletter, I basically made a promise to the congregation. I said, in the first 2 years I'm here, I want to make sure I get around to see all of you. Well, come to find out, 10 years later, this gal came up to me and she got in my face. And she said, you didn't keep your promise. I said, what are you talking about? And she said, you didn't come to see me in the first 2 years you were here. Well, I had been working with a gal for years in other kinds of ministries and all kinds of stuff. I just never got by to her house. And I mean, it doesn't matter whether it was petty or not, you know. I didn't keep my promise. And I learned something there. I learned that if you're going to make promises to people, make sure you follow through if at all possible. If you can't, then work on it. I mean, you know, it has to do with depositing in people's bank accounts, emotional bank accounts. And when you do that kind of stuff, it makes a difference with people because they say, oh, if he said he'd be there, he'll be there. You know, that kind of thing. You have to follow through on things. And Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Basically, he's saying this. He says, if you're going to make a promise, follow through with the thing, and in terms of that. And even when I, you know, when if even if you upset somebody, and it may be very small and petty, for all I know, it is. You find out that you should apologize to them, because it's important that you do these things in terms of relationships. You know, marriage is a relationship. The people that we work with are relationships. The people we are friends with are relationships. The kids we have are relationships with them. And when you start breaking promises all the time, when you say something and you don't follow through, it makes a difference. And I learned this early about doing this stuff, and I always keep that in mind when I'm dealing with people. It has to do with trust in relationships. And I know this about relationships as well. If there is some kind of break in that relationship, for whatever reason, a quick fix is a mirage. Building and repairing relationships takes time and energy, and a lot of it has to do with this particular scripture here, which is not about the letter of the law, it is about the relationships and the heart of the matter. Let me tell you something else about us people. When you make a promise to somebody, you are building hope, because people build hope around promises. They do it in marriages. We do it in marriages. We do with our kids. You know, if you tell your son or daughter, and I'll be at that game tomorrow night, and you don't get there, you have broke a promise. And it may be a little thing to you, but if you got an 8-year-old son or daughter that's out there, that's a big deal. Because promises like that, people build hope around promises. Parents, you make promises all the time. If you're listening out there, we make oaths to people. We make vows to people. People notice these things. And it's part of what we do in terms of our lives. So one of the common denominator of success is, if you're going to make a promise or you're going to swear something, then you better follow through on it. You know, it used to be at least an idea that, are you good for your word? Well, that's not around there as much as it used to be. But that's there. I know this, that when people stand in front of me and they do a marriage vow, are you good for your word in this? And, you know, we talk about it, and then things happen. And, of course, we talked about this earlier about our relationship with God as well. You know, when you're young, you love each other. And when you're old, you need each other. But in the middle there, where the things are really rough and stuff, sometimes you don't love each other and you don't need each other either. And so that's when all the rub comes in terms of how our relationships work. And, well, are you good for your word at that point in time? Because that's when the rubber hits the road in terms of this stuff. Now, this particular scripture right here, he's talking about your word. Not only to God, but your word to people as well. And he's talking about the heart of the matter, not the letter of the law. You understand? Okay. We'll quit here and we'll come back next week. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us to understand the truth behind this. None of us are righteous. None of us are going to get it done all the time. And in any of these areas, in any of the commandments, but it is about the heart of our heart of the matter, and it is about our relationships, not only with you, but with the people around us as well. So let us know the truth, but let us also experience your grace in this. In Jesus' name, amen.